you would be hearing God say to you as sort of a corrective measure in life. Like, for example, you are able as an individual, a human being, to work in your own ability. How many of you know you can do that? You can work in your own ability. That's called the flesh in the book of Romans. You can work in the flesh. And whatever you work in, that's the extent of what you could get back. If you work in the flesh, that's all you could get back is what the flesh can produce. If you work in your own effort, you can get back what your effort can produce. But how many of you know that if you work in the Spirit, you could get back so much more than you could ever produce yourself? So much more than your intellect and ingenuity and enthusiasm and energy can produce, can be produced when you work in the Spirit. So this is a corrective word, no, by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So maybe while you're in the midst of something that you're doing in your own effort, trying your best, maybe you could hear those words and it will cause you to turn in your heart to let the Spirit of God do what He wants to do in your life. No, not that way, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. See, we can take matters in our own hands so easily, and that's all we can get, what our own hand will produce. But if we can put things in the hands of God, what can we get, Mary? Right, we can get what God is able to produce, see. 100-fold, that's right. And the strain on us will be so much easier. That's why Jesus said, my yoke is easy, and can you finish that? My burden is light. When we're full of stress, I can almost tell you, you have gotten hold of the burden instead of letting God carry it and do what He tells you to do. We're in the book of Zechariah, chapter 45, chapter 4. There's not 45 chapters there, or else I've been really doing a lot of reading in the Spirit, you know. But but in chapter 4, there is a vision. And this is such an instructive. As a matter of fact, all of the book of Zechariah, if you've studied it, is pretty much one vision after another vision that Zechariah had. And this one has to do with the time frame when the children of Israel had been in Babylon for how many years? 70 long years. There came Darius the Persian to the throne, and one day he got this great idea. I'm going to let some of the people go. Some of these Jews that I captured, that Nebuchadnezzar captured 70 years ago, I'm going to let them go. And I got another idea. I'm going to give them some money. How many would you like that idea? That the Spirit of God's able to do that in the life of a king and say, I'm going to give them a lot of money and I'm going to send them back and I want them to rebuild the temple, to rebuild Jerusalem. And so he wrote it into law, and so it was written, so let it be done. That was the law of the Medes and Persians, and he sent them on, and there came troops of Israelis heading back to the homeland after all those years, got some money from the king, but boy, Zerubbabel was one of those men that went back that would rise up to the leadership to be responsible for getting it done. How many of you have ever felt that burden of being the one responsible for getting it done? And that's where he is. It all winds up on his shoulders after they get back to the promised land. And the people are working, but he gets a little discouraged. I was talking with a pastor recently that's been in the ministry a very long time, and he's really discouraged. His church is fighting all the time. He said, these people are just big babies. He said, they're driving me crazy. And he said, they're fussing and fighting all the time. He said, I can't. He said, one thing gets done, and then the next time it happens again. And he said, and you know, he said, and James, and he told me what was going on, and it was just like children. It absolutely was. And I listened to him, and I said, well, you know, brother, I said, he said, it's taking all the joy out of my heart and life. He said, as a matter of fact, I go to preach, and he said, I'm not full of joy or happy at all. And he said, I just like to quit, really. And I said, well, I know how that can make you feel. But I said, there is no quitting when you're in the kingdom of God. And there is no turning back, like we sang about here this morning. As a matter of fact, what we need to do as men and women of God is to be able to know it's by my Spirit, says the Lord, that I will learn to function and be able to move through life, whether it's good or whether it's bad, or whether it's big or whether it's little. I'm going to learn this secret that Zechariah learned in this word that came to him. So let's read this chapter. Let's put these glasses on the right way, or else y'all will get a good kick out of what I would look like with them turned upside down. And I could not see well anyway. Verse 1, and the angel of the Lord talked with me. He came again and waked me up as a man that's wakened out of his sleep. Now, here's a clue about what a vision of God is really like. It's like a dream. When God speaks to you, and he has spoken to me in a dreamlike state, that it would just, something would take over and there'd be kind of a vision in my mind, or so I would see some things taking place. And for a long time, I didn't understand that was God, but that was God. That's the way, when you're having a vision from God and God is speaking to you, it's almost like you were asleep and had a dream. It's that kind of state or feeling, because it's like something else is playing out that you're not thinking about, but it's before you. Are you getting that? Like when you have a dream, it really is being manufactured from your subconscious, but it looks as if, sometimes it is that way, sometimes it is not, but it looks as if a video is playing and you're only an observer seeing this take place. Such is the nature of a vision that comes from God, and Zechariah began to have one of those. And the voice came to him in that state and said, what do you see? And he said, I've looked, and behold, there's a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and it has seven lamps thereupon and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. Now, what is he looking at? What has he seen? Have you ever seen this? You have at least a symbol of it, at least some sort of representation of it. You've seen this. It's the menorah, you know, that lampstand, that golden lampstand that comes up and has those branches coming out of it that are seven, three on each side and one in the middle, that the Jews had in the tabernacle where they had received revelation from God. But that's only a symbol. That's not what it really looks like. The real thing is in heaven. The real thing you'll lay your eyes upon one of these days and say, there it is. In the book of Revelation, it says the seven spirits of God are there in the throne room of God where the real thing is. But in the Jewish tabernacle, the menorah was a symbol of that. And I'm not sure by his description of it that it was exactly what was in the tabernacle, but it was a representation of whatever that is. Do you recall another time where another man of God in the New Testament saw this same thing? It was John on the Isle of Patmos. And while he was on the Isle of Patmos, he heard his great voice. And in his vision, he saw this same thing, almost described verbatim, except a notable difference that we'll talk about in just a few minutes. So he sees this vision. God says, what do you see? He says, well, this is what I see, and he describes it. The vision continues. And two olive trees stood beside it, one upon the right side, one upon the left. And I answered, and spake to the angel which talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, he was seeing a vision, and he says, what does this mean? He says, this is what this is. In other words, what he was seeing there had a message that was pertained to Zerubbabel. It was a message for his time. It was a message for his circumstances. It was a message for his responsibility that God had laid upon his shoulders, and he was getting a voice from God to share with him what would take him all the way through a troublesome time to finish the work that God had laid upon him to do. And every one of you listening to me right now needs to put yourself in this situation where you can get a word from God for the situation that you're in your life right now. That's what you need to come to every time when we come to where God's word is, as I'm going to explain more fully the meaning of this menorah, of this lampstand, and how it works in the life of all of us to give us a message just like it gave Zerubbabel. Let's finish the text, and then we'll get into the sermon. Who are you, it says. You great mountain, before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, grace, grace be unto it. Now, what he's saying is that this word that comes to Zerubbabel, that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit that you are to move and work and fulfill this message. And he says, this great mountain that's in front of you, what was the great mountain? Zerubbabel had been given a job to complete the tabernacle, the temple, there in the rebuilt Jerusalem, but all the people around him didn't want it to happen. It is really history repeating itself today. That little nation of Israel, you could drive in 2 hours across its borders into hostile territory where everybody in that country hates them. Everybody in that country would shove them off into the ocean if they could. And they are surrounded by more people that live in America who hate them and want them dead. But they are still there by the grace of God. Now, what he was saying is this great mountain is, you remember Tobiah and all these other people that surrounded them that did not want them to complete their building. And they had, when the wall was being built, they had to be working on the wall with one spear in their hands, working and holding up a spear. Their enemies all around them, and they finished the job. And they finished the wall, but now they're working on the temple. And Zerubbabel is the one in charge. Now listen as this finishes out. He says, you're going to lay, you started this thing, and you're going to set the capstone on the finished product, and you'll say, grace, grace be unto it. What he was saying, it was by the grace of God that I finished it, that I did it. So the explanation becomes more clear as we read. Moreover, the word of the Lord came saying, the hands of Zerubbabel laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. Now let me ask you to say something of affirmation about your own life. I want you to say, these hands started it. These hands will finish it. Whatever God has given you to do in your life, if you haven't started it, please start. And then finish what God has started in your life. As I talked to this pastor that I really love, I got to thinking, thank you, Jesus, that I have the church that I have. The people who encourage me, the people who pray for me, and really do their best to see the work of God go on in this place. It's not so in many, many places. But I've decided some time ago that I want to finish out the rest of my life in ministry, not by sitting and taking it easy, but maximizing what God's given me to do. I want to go out with a blaze of glory rather than rust out. How about you? I'd much rather do that and then sit down, complacently wait for something to happen for me. That's what God wants us to do with our life, just like this man. Your hand started it, Zerubbabel. You will finish it, he says. So he continues the vision, for who has despised the day of small things? You know, everything starts small. Everything. And a lot of people are not interested in the small things. They want the big things first. Anybody, you know anybody like that? But it's the small things where you start with God. If you despise the small things, you'll never get to anything bigger. The Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is little, can you finish that? He
will be faithful in much. See, if you're faithful in something little that God's given you to do, then he is able to give you bigger things to do. But the bigger things I'm talking about is not money and not fame. It's not prestige. It's not notoriety. It's not any of the things that the world thinks about. I'm talking about being bigger on the inside, being bigger in your spirit so that you can forgive easily, so that you're not offended easily, so that you can love easy, so that you can give generously, so that you can serve without wondering, do they going to thank me for it or not? Do you see what I'm saying? Being big on the inside. But most of us want to be big on the outside. And we need to be big on the inside. And if we despise the little work that God does in our life, we'll never let him do the bigger work. And he wants to finish the work that he's got. And for all of us, the day that you die, I pray that it will be this way for me as it was for Abraham, and it will be this way for you. The Bible says, and Abraham died, being an old man, satiated and full, to say, I've done what God wanted me to do. And so we do this not by our own energy, not by pulling ourselves up from our bootstraps and doing a better job, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. You know, if you've been paying attention to my preaching in the last couple of months, has anybody been doing that? That would be a good place for you to say amen, okay? Is anybody paying attention to my preaching in the last few months? Okay, well, thank you. Because I'm preaching all about the work of the Spirit, how to be more like Jesus Christ, how to let Jesus be formed in us, and I'm learning these things of the Spirit, and I need to learn them more than anybody. And here we are learning from Zerubbabel, and all of us need to use this. Now, let me show you the meaning of the menorah. What was the chief difference between this vision of it and the one that appears in the book of Revelation? When John said he heard the great voice, he looked, he heard this voice, and then he saw this same candlestick, but he saw something else. Now let me describe the candlestick once again. First of all, there was a larger piece in the middle, a golden candle that went up, and it had several joints in it that looked like an almond flower. The almond flower, because an almond tree in bloom in Israel is one of the most beautiful trees. It looks like it's on fire almost. It's white, and the blossoms are magnificent. They fill the whole tree up, and it's pink inside. When you see a sunset on an almond tree in full bloom, the white is radiated by the pink that's inside of the very center of the blossom, and it looks like it's on fire almost, ablaze. It's a beautiful picture. You can see some on the net if you look up an almond tree in bloom and see it. So it's like a burning bush almost. And so the almond tree is a symbol in Israel of watchfulness in the spirit, of listening in the spirit, of being ready. The Bible says, watch ye like men. And the almond tree was a picture of watchfulness and a symbol of that. And so it appears on this lampstand in these branches. This big centerpiece, what goes up straight, and from each side go out three branches with sections with the almond blossom separating each section, and they go up into that big U, and there's a fire burning on the top. But when John saw the menorah, when he saw the lampstand, what did he see? In that centerpiece, who was in the centerpiece, in that golden rod that's in the center, he saw in the middle of the lampstand, Jesus Christ in his awesomeness. He was the centerpiece of that lamp that was coming up, and those branches going out the side like this. And who are the branches? We are the branches that go out. I am the branch, you are the vine, or I'm the vine and you're the branch, Jesus said, that's going out. I'm the light of the world, but who else is the light of the world? You are the light of the world. So in this context, Jesus Christ is giving the church, giving all of his branches, the light that comes from God, which allows the Spirit of God to guide their life. for them to walk in the light is to have the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. So here's the picture of this vision, and now we want to look at how I've applied it in your sermon notes for you and for me. It's absolutely imperative that all of us get a crash course, a basic course, an advanced course in the Spirit. Because it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I need to learn as much as I can for the rest of my life about how to let the Spirit of God rule me, how to let the Spirit of God guide me, how to let the Spirit of God flow through me, because that's what this message, that's what your life is to be all about. It's the only way to have a relationship with God. The Bible says, but you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Spirit of God can express himself through you. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Bible says, that same Spirit and power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead can quicken your own body. That means there are all kinds of possibilities for us if we have the Spirit of God in us and we learn to let the Spirit of God express himself through us and move through us as we learn to walk in the Spirit, as we learn how to let the Spirit guide us, you see. And so it's the only way to know the truth about your circumstances of life. You see, because Jesus said, it's a good thing that I'm leaving. Because he said it's expedient, as a matter of fact, because if I leave, I will send who? The Comforter to you. And since when he comes, he is the Spirit of truth, and he will teach you all truth. Now, there's a whole lot in that phrase, but for today, what I want to say about this is he will illuminate the circumstances of your life so you can see the truth about your life. So you can see the truth about why things are taking place around you. Now, there are some things that we may never know that God will not reveal to us. But everything that we need to know, God will reveal to us. Because the Spirit will teach us the truth about what is happening. Let me illustrate it. When I was coming back from Vietnam, and this is a story most of you remember, I had to stop on Okinawa for about a week or two. And we were staying there. You can't imagine what it's like, and some of you can, though, to be away and think your life may die at any moment and think you're never going to come back to the people you love and they'll never see you alive again, nor will you ever hear their voices again. To think that that's probably what's going to happen, but then for your dream to come true and you get to come home. That's where I was on Okinawa, standing there with a stolen guitar on my back and my bag that I was carrying back home and fixing to get on the Boeing 707 and fly to America. And when they told me, out of all those people, one person got bumped and I had to stay there another week. And I thought, if I had had the Spirit of God working in me then, I might could have understood it. It would take me years to understand God bumped me. He bumped me for his reasons, and his reasons were to give me a little bit more time in the service so I would have full GI benefits and can finish a few degrees and my education that I had in heart to do that I probably couldn't have afforded to do. But with that help, that 1 week gave me all of that possibilities. And I would, if I'd have stayed there and went out on my timetable, I wouldn't have gotten that. But as it turned out, it helped me through two other degrees and almost through a third degree and gave me substance while I was pastoring a church, just enough help to help me take care of my family and reach some educational goals. And God was in all of that. I can look back and see it. But in the Spirit now, I see it. A lot of things happening that I used to couldn't see, because it takes the Spirit of God to truly illuminate to you the circumstances that are taking place in your life. Some of them are engineered by God. Some of them are brought in by the devil. And God will let you see which is which, and more importantly, how to get through all these things. Because just like Joseph, whose brothers hated him and sold him as a slave, and God used that very thing to bring him into prominence and to the place that was the will of God for him 20 years later. And he said to them upon their reconciliation, "Brothers, you don't have to worry about what you did to me. You meant it for evil, but you finished this for me. But God meant it for good." The same thing. The very same incident that some meant it one way, God meant it another way. And God meant it for his good. It takes, sometimes the difficulties that happen to us are so bizarre and we can't even prepare for them, but yet they come. And then we may be able, with God's help, to see how God has used that in a more powerful way than we can ever realize. Listen to this example in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "For our light affliction, which is only for a moment, it is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we are looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're just temporary. But the things that are not seen, they're eternal." I said in the morning service, because I knew there were several people there who had lost their loved ones just recently, not too long ago, and how heavy that is sometimes. And as long as you're looking at the temporal things, it's almost hard, terrible to bear. But when you look at the eternal things, they're just right on the other side. They're just right on the other side of a few years of this life. And there you are connected once again. But you'll never have peace until you can see the things that cannot be seen. If you look at only the things that are seen, the casket, the lifeless body of the person that you love. But in the spirit, you could see that person smiling, waiting. Can't you? I am more and more being able to see that, because I'm more and more learning how to walk in the spirit and learning how to see through eyes that God has given us. And we are just filled up with temporal things that the Bible says they are perishing even as we use them. And we need to get our hearts and minds on the eternal things that cannot be taken away from us. And so through the Spirit, you're able to see the things that are taking place while they're taking place. So you don't have to wait like me for years and years to figure them out. You can say, "Thank God for all the things that are taking place around my life right now, because God is in the center of it all. And so I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know the one who is working it out." Amen? Now, so this brings us down to the third thing I wanted to say about the work of the Spirit this morning, and that there's no other way to have the power of God flowing through your life, changing the way you think, feeling your emotions so you can feel differently about the circumstances that are taking place in your life. No, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says God, that you be able to process things on a whole different plane, and things that might have hurt you before will only help you as you respond to God's initiative and God's mercy and God's grace. So what I want to share with you this morning, and I want us to go away with this idea that the power that's within my reach to live the kind of life that I really want to experience the happiness and joy and to be a productive Christian and fulfill my responsibility in life that God's given me is to have the power of God in my life. And Jesus is in the midst of us today, and the menorah branches are all out. And even as I speak, the light of God is shining on all of our hearts so we can get a word for us. After the service was over in the morning service, one of the men came up and he said, "Man, this has hit me like a ton of bricks. I want to ask you a question and some things about what's going on in my life that I see God is really in now. And I want you to pray for me that I'll learn to choose exactly what God is wanting me to do." And so he shared with me the situation, and I told him that I would pray for him. Now, here's what I want to ask you. All of us in our life let God use us to some degree according to our faith. For example, Jesus looked at people in his day and he saw some that he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And then he saw some and he said, "Oh, ye of no faith." He said, "I don't see any faith." And on a few, he looked at it and said, "I have not seen so great a faith as this, no, not in all Israel." Those men and women had the power of God surging through their life at a much greater way. All of us have a certain level of faith and a certain experience in the Spirit. But what I'm trying to get across today is to try to get you to analyze your life right now and say, "I want more of God's power." Because all we could get through our own power is what we can do. What we can get through God's power is unlimited, and there's no impossibilities. Now, which one do you want? Hamburger A or hamburger B? God's power, your power. You're going to have a mix of those. So, I want to ask these questions before we end up the sermon. The first question is this. Because what you're believing is only what you can have in the Spirit. You understand that? If it's little faith, you get little. If it's no faith, what do you get? No activity. You don't have any faith in God, you got no activity of God. You got a little faith in God and what he's doing, you got a little activity. You got more, greater activity. More, greater activity. More, and you're just swimming in God's Spirit, and praise God, I can preach with or without this thing. It keeps getting, you know, if anybody's wearing this while I'm not here, if you don't have an ear that fits this way, please don't wear this thing, okay? Just kidding. But I've had the hardest time. I think the devil's using my earpiece here to prevent me. But let me push on with this. Do you believe that God can heal anything that's wrong in your life? I really love your guys. What are the things in our life? Well, there's lots of things. Let me mention a few. Physical, first of all. Now, we have seen God heal physically some notable things, but I am one that God has healed on a number of things, and on other things, I'm not healed on some areas. I can't even begin to tell you why that is so. I know that the Apostle Paul didn't get healed of everything in his life. So perhaps God has some reasons for us not being healed that we may not know about. But since I don't know any of that, I'm going to pray for healing for everything. How about you? I'm going to ask God to heal me, and if he does it, then I will go to a doctor and ask for them to help, and maybe God might want me to witness to the doctor. Or maybe there's somebody else there, a relationship, because God's more concerned about who I relate to than whether I'm on a 100% healthy physically situation. I think he'd rather me be a little sick and witness a lot than to be perfectly healthy and never open my mouth and witness to anybody. But anyway, physical things. We ought to pray for healing. There was a man in the scripture named Uriah. He was a great king, but he got lifted up with pride. Has anybody ever been there? Sometimes the smallest successes make our heads swell. And that was the way Uriah was. He had notable successes, but he got lifted up with pride. Here's what the Bible says. That when he was humble, God blessed him in everything he did. But when he got lifted up with pride, he fell to his own harm. Wow. When he got prideful, he began to experience some harm. One of the things that happened, a man of God came to Uriah and said, put his finger in his face and said, God says this, Uriah, you're not trusting me. You're trusting in your wealth and riches and you're making decisions and so forth. And Uriah got mad and put the man of God in jail. And then he began to oppress some of the people that were around him because he was angry. He got a bad attitude and he said, I'm the king. Who is this preacher to come in here and tell me I'm not doing what God wants me to do? And he started oppressing others within his feet. He had begun to have problems in his feet. And he went to the grave with a problem in his feet because the Bible says, and yet he would not seek the Lord, but he did seek physicians. But they couldn't heal him but he never would seek the Lord about his feet. Well, I've got a foot problem, and it's being healed little by little. And I haven't been to the doctor about it yet because I thought the Lord said that he was going to heal them. And I said, God, I'm really ready for these. Will you heal these? He said, yes. Will you lose 40 pounds, James? And I said, I may go to the doctors, Lord. I don't know. But I think God wants, I think that's part of my healing. Because God, why? Because God wants me to live a long, healthy life and do more for him. And I may need, could lose that pounds, you know, would be a good thing to do. So physically, we need to say, God, if I can be healed of this, if it's your will, and I believe it is, then heal me. And then if there's changes he wants us to make, then let's ask God to help us change. There's emotional problems that some people go to the grave with emotional problems. This was such a tragedy and also a victory at the same time. I opened up a Christianity Today last night. It just came in the mail. The man's picture on the front page was Rick Warren, talking about Rick's great vision for his last years of ministry. Before he resigns as pastor out there, he wants to reach 3,400 people groups with the gospel, and his church start churches across the seas in little tribes of people in small groups in places where they don't have a Bible and they don't have a church. So it's a great vision. But the same month, within days of this coming out, the greatest tragedy takes place in Rick's life. His son of 27 years old kills himself. Takes his life. This man of God who's reaching the world, but his son takes his life in suicide. I thought, Rick looking at the picture on Christianity Today has no joy in it, most likely, because of his son who this same month takes his life, who is 27 years old. And the explanation was that his son had an emotional and mental problem that he'd had all of his life. And had difficulty all of his life, and then eventually it was so bad that he took his life. That was what we read as an explanation. But here's what I want to say about that. It's what I thought. I know that's true, because a pastor has extra difficulties that come into the life of himself and his children and grandchildren at times, and sometimes emotional strains or difficulty. But we could be healed of all of that stuff. Even though the strains and stresses come, I want to tell you, when a pastor talks to me about having a difficulty in the ministry and the stresses of it, I understand it, but I don't have it. And I'm saying that out of gratitude and humility that God has given me such a good congregation, that he has worked in my life in such a way that I don't have that stress. It's the greatest joy I have, and I hate to even tell you this, if y'all fired me, I'd probably keep coming back. And I keep doing what I'm doing because I'm not doing it for any other reason than the love of Jesus Christ and the joy that I get. And I wish that every pastor could have that. And I know that many of them don't, and my heart really goes out to them. But here's my point, is in the Spirit, every problem can be solved. And it's not by might, nor by power, but how? But by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's what we need to leave here, realizing my life looks hopeless, some people think, but it's not. Because it's not by might that you don't have. It's not by power that you don't have. It's by God's Spirit, which you do have, that you are able to face all the financial difficulties, the mental difficulties, behavioral difficulties. Don't ever say, God can't help me. You're cutting yourself off from the grace of God when you say that. Now, the second question I wanted to ask, do you believe you can do anything and everything that you should do? You're doing good if you do. If you could say yes to that, you're doing great. So we need to live up to that I can do anything that God wants me to do. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things. How? Through Christ, who is my strength, or who strengthens me. And so a lot of things we have not even tried because we don't think we can, or we are fearful of doing it, or we have built ourselves a small area, prison to live in and say, I can't go beyond that. But you need to realize that you could go way beyond all of that because it's not by might nor by power, but it is by God's Spirit. And whatever God tells you to do, you can do. And you can do much, much more than God said than you know. Now, the third question I wanted to ask is, do you believe that you can live without worry, without anxiety, without fear for the rest of your life? Well, you absolutely can. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, be anxious for what? Nothing. Do not be anxious because you have an incurable disease. Do not be anxious because you're flat broke. Do not be anxious because you don't seem to have the relationships that you want. Don't be anxious for any of that, because if you do, it proves that you're living by your own effort to some degree, that you're living under your own possibilities instead of God's. And we really can live a life that is without anxiety, without fear, and without worry. As a matter of fact, by doing so, we have a greater opportunity for our faith to grow. Because what happens, Brother Dennis, when fear comes into faith? It just cancels it right out. You don't have both of those things at the same time. Did you ever realize that? The fear will cancel the worry. I mean, the faith will cancel the fear, or the fear will cancel. What will it cancel? Okay, amen. There was Peter, full of faith, stepped out of the boat, took one step, then he saw the boisterous sea and the wind. Fear came in, faith went out, Peter went down. And that's exactly what happens to us when we let fear, and Satan will try to scare you to death about everything. My pastor friend I was talking to is scared. Scared of not being able to make a living, scared of, boy, they might fire me if I don't do exactly this way, or scared about all these things, so he can't live in faith, and he can't pursue God in faith and trust. Same thing can happen on your job, or in your life, or in your situation. But it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And God wants to speak out of that menorah to you with Jesus as a candlestick where the light is shining out and a word comes that's exactly for you. Now, the last question, and we're just about through. All of us, I believe, have some mountains in our life. I do. So here's the question. Are you looking at the mountains that are in your life, or are you speaking to the mountains? Jesus said, if you have a mountain in your life, he says, you say to the mountain, be gone, be plucked up, and cast from here. And he said, and whatever you can say by faith, it'll be done. In other words, he was saying that we look at the mountains and they define our life. We look at the mountains and they project our limitations. We look at the mountains and it says, you can't do it. God says, stop looking at them and say to them, get out of here in the name of Jesus. And then do what God's told you to do. And he says, you'll have it. For whatsoever, even with a grain of mustard seed, you say to those mountains that are standing against you, you move, and they will be moved. You know, Carol and I have had 40 years together of learning some of this stuff, and we've got a whole bunch of mountainous stories, and we like to tell them, and we like to share them. But, you know, the mountains have never totally disappeared. It seems like they're mountain ranges out there, doesn't it? But one at a time is all you got to deal with. And you can do this. Why? Because it's not by might. And it's not by your power, but it's by God's Spirit, says the Lord. Let's bow our heads together here, and we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. If we'll listen to what God is saying, he'll tell us what to do. Listen, just like the man told me this morning, I believe I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning, he said, with this thought. Now I realize it's God telling me what to do. I said, I believe it is too. The other day, I was going out of town until the afternoon, and God put it on my heart that I needed to see somebody. And I thought, well, they may not be doing anything. Maybe they can go with me. And then I thought, well, I hate to call them the last minute, so I just went on. Well, I finished what I was doing and got back later that afternoon. Carolyn was gone, so I got in the recliner, which I love to do when she's gone. Take a little nap. I lay down, just barely went to sleep, and guess who called? The very person that I had thought about that morning and that needed to see me. And I thought, after we had the time together, I thought, I'm going to listen to God. If I only knew that was God, I could have went ahead, we'd have had good fellowship, and I could have continued to sleep in the recliner. It will pay you to follow God. Amen. Let's bow our heads. If you're here without Christ, these last few moments are dedicated to you, because if you're without Christ, there's no solution for you, really. There's no real opportunities for you without Him. With Him, it's unlimited. Without Him, it's limited in what you can do yourself. If you're here without Christ, would you open your heart up and say, God, I want you in my life. Because whoever has Jesus in their life has life and has the Spirit in you, and He can work through you. That comes by repentance, by faith in Jesus, by making Him the Lord of your life. If you'll pray this simple prayer, He will come in, and He will never leave you, nor will He ever forsake you. Just pray, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Dear Heavenly Father, I put my faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done. And today, like we sung this morning, this time, I'm giving it all up this time. I am putting you in total charge of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you.